What in effect, when you say that you feel that something is strange, or you had a strange experience, or what you're asking God for is a sign. You're asking for the evidence of His presence. You understand that?
When you say what? When you say something is strange.
When you believe that something is strange or offbeat or weird or bad, what you're doing in the spirit is asking God for a sign that everything is okay.
Yes.
Oh.
Yes.
This is more, almost more stuff on that state of panic.
Yeah. Probably not smart to do that.
Do you understand?
No, I don't think that. I mean, I hate to be the dense one here, but I think of it as when you think something is weird, that's because you want to be king. And God never comes into your head.
Well, whether He comes into your head or not, in effect, you're asking for God for a sign, because whatever is taking place in your environment is distasteful and you want it changed. You understand that?
Okay. I'm beginning to, because when you said strange, when I say something was strange, I don't always think this is bad. I don't always say this.
Okay,
is
well, what something that you think is
negative.
Negative.
As in thinking not strange. That's keeping
my strength.
Okay?
Not
something's not the way.
Or any of us.
Yeah.
So that part of us, that component within us that has a consciousness or an awareness of self, can only do one thing. It can only look for a sign.
Yeah.
I'll go with that.
Go to 2 Peter, chapter 3.
Yeah. We're blowing off Luke 11.
No, we're going back there.
We're going back there.
2 Peter,
we're in after Hebrews and James.
Not up there by
1 Peter.
Peter what?
2 Peter, chapter 3. What?
2 Peter, chapter 3. Oh, yeah. Just in case one fails.
I'm tired.
It is
much.
Women would be happier.
The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, as opposed to your carnal minds, by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. I can't overemphasize, in terms of the effect of your day-to-day walk, that know this first above all things. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own desires or lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Now that's a bad translation. What it says in the Greek is, where is the evidence of His presence?
That's all anybody says.
Right. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The reason it is so important that you understand this first, that the scoffers will always say, where is the evidence of His presence? And you say that when you think suffering is a strange thing. When you think that something that you perceive as negative is strange, then in effect you become a scoffer of God. And you are saying, where is the evidence of His presence? I want a sign. You got it? Okay, now we'll go back to Luke 11.
That condition is almost total.
It is total. When the people were gathered together, verse 29, I'm sorry, Luke 11, 29. When the people were gathered thick together, He began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, one of the readings for Yom Kippur is the book of Jonah, and it's an important, obviously important book. But here's what Christ said about this. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
Queen of the south. Queen of the south.
Queen of Sheba? Queen of the south? Does anybody know?
Or Babylon?
No.
The mystery.
No, but this was an actual...
Queen of the tribe, you know, the black Ethiopians, and she came a long way and Solomon made it.
Well, anyway, Ethiopia's down here. And she came...
a long way.
And heard Solomon.
If you want to study that, that's First Kings. But anyway, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, or better translation, double, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give light. Now, what that means is, if your eye is single, then the singleness of the eye has to be that God is all and in all. The doubleness, or the evil, is when you see that God is in some things, but he's not in something else. And it affects how you respond and walk.
Now, I don't understand why... I mean, when you were talking about that, I was thinking about the things that I think God isn't in. You know, whenever I have a fight with Jackie or in some other kind of stimuli that I see as negative, it's like, why don't I see that that's of God too? Because I think suffering is strange?
Mm-hmm. Now, what was the sign of Jonah? Let's go to Matthew 12. 38. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And again, that's what you do. The evidence that you're a Pharisee is you ask for a sign. He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall a son of man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.
Can I ask you a question? When you say it was like a whale and a belly, in between the whale and the
belly of the whale?
Yeah. What would that mean?
Well, it means you're stuck in the waters of Jonah. I mean, there's endless arguments about Jonah, whether or not it was an actual happening or whether or not there was... it was a historical case or it was a metaphor or something. It doesn't matter. But what it is, the waters always are the waters of judgment. And so you're spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of judgment. And for Christ, he spent 3 days and 3 nights in hell. And that was the only sign given. And that's the only sign. And what does that mean? What does it mean that the only sign will be the sign of Jonah?
Well, he
certainly suffered for 3 days and three nights before he was resurrected.
Well, somehow in the meaning of the feast of Yom Kippur is to cause you to no longer believe that suffering is a strange thing. So that you can walk in a manner of never again saying or thinking that the state of being that you're in at any given instant is strange. I mean, it's so simple, but it's the most...
I was talking to Lee earlier, I went to dinner with my boss last night, and we were talking about people in our world that we speak to, but they never... They hear and they kind of know enough, but they know enough that it would require too much of them or whatever to come or to fall into what. And I was thinking about the thing that happened since I came, and just the fact that unless they were totally wrecked, and their lives were worse than it would be to come here, but to be to stay out there and suffer. But most people can live without it. Anyway, to make a long story short, I was thinking about this time and how, the suffering that goes on and that I see, and that how that's God's tool or whatever to keep me here, to keep me in the place. And when you're saying that, I was thinking where that has become the evidence of his presence, or that, the suffering, the affliction, is the caring, the keeping, still in a place.
There's one of these crossfire spots that let me just say it now because it's appropriate. It's what would God say to America or to the church or to the people that say they're believers. And so he would say, "O evil and perverse generation, have I been so long in your midst and you've perceived me not? Have I not met your needs in a thousand ways and you've been blind? When I speak to you, you do not hear. You behave not as sons and as daughters, but as strangers. You hold meetings in my name and give honor to men, but not to me. You boast that you serve me, but in truth you serve your own ego. For that which you do is calculated to enhance your own position and advance your own prestige, and you give it all a sanctimonious cloak. See, you say, we shall pray. Well, prayer is farthest from your hearts. Prayer is for those whose hearts cry unto me in sincerity and who seek me earnestly, not for those with only a pretended piety and with hearts made fat with self-adulation, are only playing with me as a child would manipulate a puppet on a string. Get to the prayer closet. That is the reason I taught you to pray in secret. For there you are beset by fewer false motives and less temptation. He who does not habitually commune with me alone in prayer is almost sure to find true prayer impossible in public. You would make your religion pleasant and acceptable. You would make it comfortable and accommodating to your own schedule. Your Savior knew nothing of such a false religion. Lonely nights he wrestled in prayer. He spared not the flesh discomfort. Yes, and the more you pamper your flesh as to bodily comfort, the more it shall demand of you, until your physical needs become a tyrant unto you in your own house. Be not deceived. I gave you no such commandment. Hear me as I repeat to you what I gave to your fathers. Abandon yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Follow me, not some worldly form of a backslidden church. Think not that it becometh blessed because it bears the name church. My church is a living body, not a dead form. My people may be recognized by their humility and suffering, not by their social acceptability or self-advertised success, not by extravagant appointments of their buildings, but by the grace of God at work in their hearts. Sacrifice is my only status symbol, and man has not been eager to duplicate the spiritual leadership I had in servants like Paul or Jeremiah. Do you desire to follow me truly? Then follow the blood-stained prints of my feet. Go, as it were, to the cold, unyielding rock in the Garden of Gethsemane, where self was put aside and the cup of suffering is accepted. Die to your own treacherous and deceitful heart. then rise with determination to go on unflinchingly, not hoping to spare your life. Save your life, and you will surely lose it. Offer it up to me this very day, this very second, in a renewal of consecration unto sacrificial living, and I will accept you, and you shall know joy as new wine. The hallmark of God is suffering. And you don't hear that. I mean, you may hear it, and then when something gets weird, then immediately you think it's a strange thing. The purpose of the feast or fast of Yom Kippur is to sear in your mind that we are of a different breed, a different tribe than this world. Amen? Go to the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah went in exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh. He took off running.
No, God would not be in Tarshish.
Right.
Right, God.
He took off running.
You're right. God, look over there.
What's that?
What's that on your face?
You got something on your chest.
He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Oh, God won't see me here.
But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.
That's kind of weird. There's been this terrible storm, and he's asleep.
And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah.
So what does it mean when they cast lots?
Like eight balls that you shake up, and then the little thing comes to the surface and says...
No, it's like drawing straws, and Jonah got the shortest straw. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?
I really have trouble with this part of the story because, you know, here the ship is going down and they're asking this guy, you know, to take a blood test or something. I just don't believe that.
And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them.
So they didn't want to throw them.
All right. They wanted to be nice. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him in forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now the rabbis say that this occurred in the intervening time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And the Gentiles that were in the ship, they do all that Gentiles can do. All that Gentiles can do is they have a form of worship that is always coupled with a vow. You know, get me out of this, Lord, and I'll never smoke pot again.
Get me out of this movie and I'll never
do it again. So it's always coupled with a vow. And of course, Israel, at the same time they're making vows, Israel does the Kol Nidre and totally burns and gets free from all vows. So that's a contrast. And this prayer of chapter 2 is really a psalm, and it's sung on Yom Kippur. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And you can imagine the number of discussions in the Talmud about whether this was really a fish or whether it was a parable or a metaphor or what it was. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Now I want you to look at faith. He's in the midst of the belly of the whale. You know, it's theoretically possible that it could have happened, that a whale could have swallowed him. And there would have been sufficient in the gastric juices, etc., that would normally flow, you know, could be weakened by the intake of a lot of water. So it's theoretically possible for this to happen, whether it did or not, or it's just the metaphor, we don't know. But what we do know is in the midst of him being in the belly of the whale, he prophesied his own deliverance. And that's faith. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now the secret of prayer in 1 John 5 is that if you know that he hears you, then you already have the petition that you ask for.
I never noticed that before.
You understand that? 2:2. This is the words of Christ. This is Christ's prayer in hell.
That's why Noah was a shark. You know, Christ was a tell. His body was dead. Jonah's body was dead.
For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. Now the only vow that's acceptable unto God is that you present yourself as the living sacrifice. That's the vow. You do that at every moment that you think it's a strange thing, and no matter what is occurring in your life, I present myself to you, Father, without condition. That's why Colossians says, in the same manner as you received him, walk you in him. You understand?
What is that manner in which we received
him? You received him poor and needy and naked and hurting. In a position of total need. That's where you walk. Now, again, this chapter 2 is a song, a psalm that's sung in the temple on the feast of, or fast of Yom Kippur. Now, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah paid attention this time. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That meant it took 3 days on a chariot to go around it. The wall of the city was, well, it was like, I can't remember exactly, but it was in the neighborhood of 50 feet high. And the thickness of the wall was so that three chariots could go at full speed, side by side. Yeah. And it took 3 days to go around it by chariot. Big city. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, and that fast is the fast of Yom Kippur. Now here's this strange guy that probably smells bad.
Smells like fish.
Smells a lot like fish. And he walks in and he says, in 40 days, you will be overthrown. Now picture that. Can you imagine?
No, I can't.
Can you imagine it?
I can imagine him saying it. I just can't imagine him listening.
Well, what in the time frame of the feast and everything, what occurs 40 days from that point? Nothing.
No.
Yeah, but this is just some old heathen term.
Yeah, but from the standpoint of 40 days is always symbolic of
what were they doing?
The generation, the end of the generation.
40 years.
What were they doing? I mean,
Nineveh.
Making vows.
Why were they? They were just generally like.
They're just like hanging around.
Being Gentile.
They're just hanging out.
Yeah.
They're doing Nineveh stuff. They're just like Dallas.
Nineveh.
Doing Dallas stuff. But here's this crazy guy that walks up and says, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. I mean, that's pretty, wow.
Probably part of the thing that caused him to believe it is the fact that he'd gone through what he went through. So now, coming there and speaking, he's speaking as one with great authority. You can tell by looking and listening to this guy.
Well,
I wonder if they watched him get barfed up by a whale.
No, Nineveh, he got barfed up somewhere up on the Syrian coast, I mean the Turkish coastline, and then walked in Nineveh. No, but hear me. Hear this. That preachment happened in the spirit at the same time that that John the Baptist was saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. It's happening now at the same time. It's all one time. And the one time, in terms of your being, it's always the proclamation to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, in the spirit, is simply your world. And you say, you know, you don't say, you're gonna get dusted in 40 days, but you bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. You don't allow anyone in your world to get by with believing in vanity while you sit silent. You understand? Okay.
Oh, wait a minute. That means you go into your world and you bring forth...
Right.
You display, you commend yourself openly. You say what's there.
Amen.
Not think, okay, I'm going to Nineveh now and I will say to these people they're in vain and they will be overthrown. I mean, that's religious. Well...
You bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
And the fruit's there.
The fruit is already there, but you have to speak it. They already know they're vain.
Yeah.
They already know their lives are fruitless. But they just hate to be reminded of it.
Yeah. I've never had anyone be shocked by something.
Okay. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, again, that fast is the fast of Yom Kippur. You got it? For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now remember, the sackcloth is not burlap bags. It's made of the hair of sacrificial animals, so that you're identified as that you're the sacrificial animal. You're that which is dead. But here's what happened. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one of them from his own way, which is evil, is what it says. And from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I mean, they didn't allow the beast to drink water or food or feed. Every man, woman, and child and beast in Nineveh fasted. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Okay? Now, Jonah's... I kind of like Jonah.
Are they Jews?
No.
No, they're
Assyrians. Yeah, they're Assyrians. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now why was he so angry?
I think that God had just kind of like taken him for a ride. Like he wasn't really going to dust Nineveh anyway.
Well, it's partly that, but it's really the fact that Nineveh was Israel's big-time enemy. And Jonah was a big-time patriot.
Oh, that makes everything much clearer. Yeah.
And so, I mean, you can extend it. To your enemies. A lot of you don't speak to somebody that's your enemy.
Yeah. You want to take a call.
Okay, so now Jonah is really pissed at God. He says, you know, you could have done all that without me going through that shit. You know.
Leave me out of it.
Leave me out of it. Kill me now. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Or, art thou really angry?
This is a smart thing to do.
Yeah. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city.
So
he's pouting,
basically.
He couldn't sit there and wait for it to blow up. After all the repentance,
I need to see him sitting there muttering.
his glory or to sit down.
Okay.
But they didn't all repent.
But, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief or from his pain. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Okay?
Wait a minute, what's a gourd?
It's a vine, a plant that caused him to be in the shade so he wouldn't have to sit in the hot desert. He was out there sitting in the hot desert sun. And in one day's time, this thing grew up and covered him. Okay?
And so it was a good thing.
So really what Jonah did was he went out and sat down and said, I am not moving until you either blow up the city or kill me.
Right.
Okay, so he couldn't move after he said that.
Right.
Okay.
So like all of a sudden, those are the two things in his life, and then all of a sudden there's a third thing.
But that's the kind of stuff God wants you to do anyway.
Right, push him to the limit.
Yeah. Okay.
Glad of the gourd.
So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd.
Oh, I like that.
But God prepared a worm.
Connected.
And his name was Harry. No. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. What's that?
Levi bashing 15.
You were walking Harry.
Oh.
He was flaking.
Hey, this is really deep here. Shut up.
Okay. Listen to my favorite one over there. He said, shut up.
Yeah, but Daryl, he wants to move right along with the spiritual part of the test.
We want to play
me. Okay. So now this worm comes along, and it smote the gourd with a big axe.
Nope.
The worm ate the gourd and it's a little worm ate the gourd. But anyway, to make a long story pass, the gourd died and it didn't serve its purpose any longer. And it came to pass when the sun did arise and that God prepared a vehement east wind. Now an east wind is what in the Middle East is called a sirocco. And it comes off the desert. And so it is the hottest, terriblest thing. I mean, it just makes everything miserable. It's like the blast of a furnace. It feels like that. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted. And he wished himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?
Like,
the
Lord.
I do well
to be angry. Well, it's like all of a sudden it's...
Do you have a reason to be angry or to be disappointed or wish for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night? And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?
It's like that was added on later.
That's Judy's favorite.
And also much cattle.
Much cattle also is what Judy always says. When somebody asks her to quote a scripture, she says, and much cattle also.
I like it. Can't distinguish between the right hand and the left.
But that's the point. That means they were believers.
Yeah.
It also shows the strangeness of your... I mean, my favorite shirt got dyed pink, so I was all mad earlier today. It's basically the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it reminds me of twist and judgment.
But there's several lessons that are in this. One of the biggest ones is that all this took place so that Jonah would see.
Well, it's like when this is going on, you know, there's a gourd, or there's, you know, everything's going great. This is good. I'm glad. And then God prepares a worm and kind of eats away, and you know, you get all mad. God damn it, why is this happening to me?
Yeah.
Is it good enough for you to be angry even to death? Yes. Yes.
I like that he's a coward and a whiner. God still pays attention to him at all.
He does. I mean, he doesn't make any bones about it. He doesn't hide about it. He doesn't lie about it.
just takes off and goes the opposite direction.
Just that well.
I want to know what much you have
lost. It's that which is necessary for the sacrifice of God, the burnt offering.
And so the cattle are sanctified to God, so that it's a city that has believers in it and things
sanctified.
Right. But Jonah, in his limited little point of view, doesn't know that.
Right.
So his wisdom is meaningless.
Right. But the issue is that God did all this, from one perspective, God did all this so that Jonah would see the mystery. And that's why we talk. We believe, therefore we speak. We're not trying to save anybody. People will be saved. But if you try to save somebody, then you're going to pollute the words. You've got to be as rebel as you, I mean, just like Jonah. You know, if you don't feel like doing it, you go the opposite direction.
Reminds me of a couple of things. But like Jackie and I, just the summer, I mean, usually we really look forward to the fall, the cool air, the relief from the heat.
You live in that area.
If it's cool one day, it's like, yay, it's cool. The next day it's hot, it's like, ah! We're just all mad and, you know, warped up and bah humbug, it's hot. And that's kind of what it reminded me of. And,
well, let me give you some, if you get ambitious.
Okay.
I'm doing this because I was
The readings are about the baptism of Christ in the New Testament in Matthew and Luke. Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 18. And Leviticus 23:26-32. And Numbers 29:7-11. And Isaiah 57:58. Okay?
Try to grill it, so bring raw.
Take it, big guy.